This is Nachyomi, Sefer Shemo El Aleph, chapter 28. This chapter is probably one of the most infamous and unusual in the entire Tanakh. The Pelishtim are preparing to attack the Jewish people, and the odds seem to be in their favor. Shaul is panicked, and he seeks out Hashem's word to reassure him, to advise him, to guide him in his conduct of the battle. He receives no response whatsoever. Shmuel, his trusted prophet, has already passed away, so he's not available, and none of the other means of divine communication are providing him with any information, no dreams, no prophets, nothing. Although Shaul himself had fulfilled the Torah's command to eliminate necromancers, witches, and other occult practitioners from the land of Israel, he now felt that he had no choice but to consult with one. Apparently, despite the official position of his government against these practices, there was a healthy black market of diviners and necromancers, and Shaul's men recommend a particular woman in Endor who can provide the necessary services. Shaul disguises himself and visits the woman at night, requesting that she raise someone from the dead on his behalf. She resists, citing the fact that Shaul, the king, has already had a campaign against such activity, and you're putting my life in jeopardy by asking me to do this. She accuses the anonymous customer of trying to entrap her and get her in trouble with the authorities. Shaul, again in disguise, swears that no harm will come to her, and she agrees to summon Shmuel, it turns out, from the netherworld. When she perceives the apparition, which only she can see, she describes him to Shaul as an old man wrapped in a cloak. Shaul confirms that this is definitely Shmuel. The woman then realizes that she has been duped and that her client is none other than the king himself. Shaul then hears Shmuel speak to him. First, Shmuel admonishes Shaul for disturbing his rest, and then he explains that Hashem's providence has withdrawn from Shaul ever since he failed at the battle against Amalek. He didn't completely follow through with that mitzvah. Shmuel tells Shaul that the Pelishtim will defeat Israel, and that by tomorrow, Shaul and his sons will be with Shmuel. In other words, that they will die. When the spirit of Shmuel departs, Shaul is visibly shaken. He's lying on the ground. He can't get up. In addition to the emotional upset, he hasn't eaten all day. So the woman, the witch, pressures him to eat. At first he resists, but after some additional cajoling from the woman and from the men who were with him, he relents, and the woman prepares and serves him a rather lavish meal. Shaul and his men leave that night and return to their camp. Now, on the surface, this story, and one of the reasons why it's so unusual, is that this story seems to lend credence to the idea that occult practices actually work. In other words, it seems like the effort to raise Shmuel from the dead really achieved its objective. Shmuel was really able to be summoned from Olam Haba, from the next world, and to communicate with Shaul, and none other than this medium who would appear to be just a typical psychic, was able to accomplish it. So some rabbis subscribe to this view, and they take the story as a literal account of black magic actually being efficacious. But how can we reconcile this story with the more mainstream position of the Geonim and Rambam, that such activities are actually foolish and nonsensical and do not work at all? This again is the view of Saadia Gaon, Rav Hai Gaon. It's the view of the Rambam himself. It's also the view of most of the Geonim. All the Geonim that we know of considered this to be an impossibility, that Shmuel would come back from the dead because of the influence of an occult practice like what was being done by this woman in Endor. So before we address this issue, let's just take a closer look at the narrative itself and see if we can understand the lesson being taught. Because as I've mentioned before in these summaries, the main point, the main approach to Tanakh should always be focusing on the principles and the ideas. We should think of the historical details and questions to be secondary to the main message of the prophet who wrote the book. So the question is, what's the prophetic author trying to convey to us here? And then we can deal with what's literal, what isn't literal, and how we should interpret the facts of the account, the details of the account. So King Shaul really had left behind the whole idea of seeking and living by the word of Hashem a long time ago. Ever since Shmuel informed him that he had been rejected as leader of the Jewish people, he never made another attempt to communicate with Hashem. In fact, he even killed the Kohanim. He even killed the priests of God in Nov, those who represented the Torah and the divine service. We don't see Shaul having an especially close relationship with Hashem. Every vow that he makes in the name of Hashem, he violates. So we see a distance between Shaul and God that's of his own choice, of his own making. And certainly since the death of Shemuel, Shaul has had no connection at all. So Shaul is withdrawn from Hashem, really, and he's sunk more and more deeply into his own paranoia, his own depression. He's allowing his emotions of jealousy and aggression to hijack his intellect in his pursuit of David. When he faces a desperate situation of conflict with the Pelishtim, that looks like it's not going to end very well, he's finally moved to seek help. When he petitions for help from God, and he is denied, really what he should have done, and what we've seen from the very beginning of the book of Shemuel, the whole revolution that Shemuel introduced into the consciousness of the Jewish people was that when things are not going well, one must do teshuvah. You can't just bring the holy ark with you to battle and magically expect it to save you, even if you're full of corruption, even if your kohanim are corrupt. That's not how it works. Sincere repentance is necessary. A sincere change is necessary. But Shaul wasn't inspired to make any real change, to do any real teshuvah. He was looking for the magical solution. In a way, he has overturned, set back the Jewish people to where it was at the beginning of the book of Shemuel. Not only does Shaul fail to engage in any type of self-reflection or teshuvah, he doesn't even try to connect with the Creator. He reaches out to Shemuel, a human being. This is kind of reminiscent to the response of the Jews in the wilderness. When they were faced with uncertainties and fears that developed in the wake of Moshe being up on the mountain, they filled the void of his charismatic presence, not with a deeper connection to God, which would have been amazing, but with idolatry. This led them to build the golden calf. Shaul, as well, can no longer resist the fears and anxieties that are gripping him, but rather than reject the primitive tendency that's within him, rather than reach out to God from a deeper part of himself, he decides to seek an illusory, magical solution. He grasps at nonsense, what he knew was nonsense, in an attempt to provide himself with some certainty about the future. Keep in mind that Shaul himself was the one that got rid of these practices. He was the one that had campaigned against them and eliminated them. He seeks them in the end. When we look at the story from this perspective, we see that this is really a depiction of the tragic descent of Shaul into the depths of irrationality and emotional disturbance. He had started out as a wise and trusting servant of God, and now he is a bit of a mess. We see that he's chasing after the empty reassurances that are offered by occult practices that he himself tried to get rid of, tried to cleanse the land of these things because he knew, at least intellectually, that they were meaningless, silly, contradictory to God's will. And yet we see that Shaul has lost his way. He's taken leave of whatever remained of his grip on reality and allowed illusion and fantasy to completely dominate him. So if we look at the story from that perspective, we see that really what it's trying to show us is how much Shaul has lost his grip here, how much he has gone back from all of the development that all of the growth that he experienced in the book of Shemuel and that the Jewish people have experienced has been turned back. And Shaul falls into the very trap that he had tried to bring the Jewish people out of in their connection to these occult practices. When we look at it as a sad story of his emotional disintegration, so now we can see the story from a different standpoint. And when we read between the lines, we can see that his interaction with the medium at Endor is a farce. It's a joke. The appointment with her had to have been arranged in advance. He didn't just show up at her door. And we have every reason to believe that she found out who her customer was from the beginning. Think about the fact that she protested that Shaul had forbidden these practices and that she was risking her life by providing her services to the anonymous customer. She was purposely feigning ignorance of his identity as part of her ruse. At least if you look at it in light of further developments, it seems disingenuous. She doesn't even call Shaul King Shaul. She says Shaul eliminated it from the land, not the way that somebody would normally speak of the king. Otherwise, it's impossible to explain why should she first mention the illegality of her activity and how risky it was. But then, a moment later, she's willing to disregard all of that and do it anyway. Based on what? On an oath from an anonymous client that she doesn't know from Adam, who promises to protect her from any consequences of her actions. Why should she trust this guy? How does she know he's not entrapping her? Because he takes an oath? Anybody could take an oath. Rather, we must assume she knew who Shaul was from the outset. She was saying all of this about how Shaul had gotten rid of these practices in the land because she wanted to flatter him, because she wanted to demonstrate her loyalty to Shaul because she knew she was talking to Shaul, and she wanted to make sure that she was going to be given an exemption from the penalties others had gotten for engaging in these activities. Support for this interpretation can be drawn from the fact, though we're never told how exactly she became aware of Shaul's true identity when Shmuel arose from the dead. After all, she herself acknowledges that she can't hear the verbal message that was perceived by Shaul that might have contained that information. All that she sees is a person rising up who looks old and is in a cloak, according to her report. The simplest understanding of the situation is that her sudden realization that her client is Shaul was faked. Her surprise is part of the act. Nowadays, when a psychic or clairvoyant secretly acquires background information about a customer and pretends to discover things in the course of his or her work, it's called a hot reading. This is as opposed to a cold reading where the psychic tries to pick up clues and hints about the customer through the use of carefully worded leading questions. Here it's a hot reading. She had the background beforehand. Now let us examine the details of the account a bit further. Only the woman allegedly sees the apparition of Shmuel rising from the ground, and only Shaul hears his voice. The medium claims to observe an impressive-looking old man in a cloak, and that's enough for Shaul to buy into the seance experience he's being sold by the woman, and to begin hearing the voice of Shmuel speak to him. Of course, we can see that Shmuel doesn't tell Shaul anything more than what he already knew, or what he believed already, namely, that he's been rejected by Hashem, why he's been rejected by Hashem, and that he'll be defeated by the Pilishtim. It's just a confirmation of the paranoia, the pessimism, the fatalism that's already gripped the psyche of Shaul. Nothing more, nothing less. Shaul has simply projected and externalized his own thoughts, feelings, and inner turmoil, and he hears them as if they're being spoken by someone else. When we read that Shaul was physically exhausted, famished, can barely lift himself off the ground, it confirms our suspicions that he wasn't feeling well. He's been hallucinating, and this hallucination was facilitated by the antics of the necromancer, who knows her trade all too well. This is no different than the preachers of today, who are able to put people into trances, and they have all kinds of otherworldly experiences facilitated by these charlatans. Reports of modern-day mediums who allegedly facilitate communication with dead relatives demonstrate that these fraudulent rituals have not changed much in the past several thousands of years. Shaul was duped by the hot reading of the medium at Endor, and he was only fooled because he allowed himself to be fooled and he wanted to be fooled. He had fallen into the trap of seeking reassurance, validation, and security, not only from the opinions of others, as was always the case in his life, but from the realms of fantasy, imagination, and illusion that the wise commandments of the Torah have taught us to reject.